Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting from verse 22, all the way to chapter 2, verse 1. As we have been trying to address this issue of deeper transformation, I talked about in the evenings how the drop needs to go deeper into our hearts so that the ripples can go out further in our lives. And so on Saturday morning, we talked about sharing God's grace with others and living out of God's grace. This morning, we'll talk about how to love from the heart. One of the ways that the ripples need to go out further in your life is to be able to love sincerely and to make love the natural response of your everyday life. And so that's what we'll be talking about today. And we'll look at this text, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting from verse 22. Listen to God's word. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. It's God's word. Let's pray together one more time. Lord, thank you for this wonderful weekend. Lord, you've been speaking to us about how you want to change us deeply. And also you've been speaking to us about how we can live out of that transformation in our own lives. And I pray that today all the things that we experience of your grace and your love would overflow into loving relationships with others. And so we pray for that work of your Spirit right now. May you translate everything that we are experiencing with you in worship into conversations, into acts of kindness, into deep love for one another. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite movies is The Hobbit. And I'm looking forward to the third part this coming December. And I don't know, how many of you enjoy watching The Hobbit? Anybody? Any Tolkien fans here? We have a member in our church who is a fanatic of J.R. Tolkien and Lord of the Rings. And she is so crazy about it that she has a ring herself that she keeps hidden. She has a collection of figurines, you know, and she dresses up sometimes like some of the characters. She just loves The Hobbit. I'm a fan of The Hobbit too, but I'm not that crazy. You know, I'm not going to dress up as Gandalf at the next showing when the movie comes out. But if you remember, in the first installment of The Hobbit, in that movie, or if you remember the book, how many of you read the book? Okay, good, great. I read the book a long, long time ago, and if you remember in that movie, in that scene, where Gandalf was summoned by this council of Saruman, yeah, Saruman. Okay, you're like, I don't remember that scene. Saruman and the Lady of the Wood, played by Kate Blanchett. And they were expressing their concerns of what Gandalf was doing with this band of dwarves, right? If you remember that scene. And after this council convened, you have this scene where Gandalf is with the Lady of the Wood. And there's some kind of weird chemistry going on there, but one of the things that Cate Blanchett asked Gandalf is, among this company of dwarves and in this journey of trying to reclaim their home, why did you choose Bilbo Baggins to be a part of this company, right? You remember that scene? And why a simple hobbit for this epic journey? There were other great warriors, and they were more fitting, you know, for the task. Why this simple hobbit? And this is what Gandalf says in reply, and I thought this was great. He says, "Some believe it is only great power that can hold evil in check, but that is not what I have found. I found it is the small, everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keep the darkness at bay. Small acts of kindness and love." Remember that scene? Any of you remember that scene? I thought that was such a great quote. And I'd like to argue this morning that life takes on more meaning through small, ordinary deeds of everyday folk. You know, we've been told that life takes on more meaning when you accomplish more. So when you earn a degree, when you go to grad school, when you break into that career, when you start a family and own a house. But actually, I'd like to argue that accomplishment is overrated in providing a real, firm, enduring sense of meaning in your life. I would argue that our accomplishments really don't provide the lasting meaning and purpose that we would hope for. For example, many of you are hoping to get into grad school and hoping to break into this career. And you know what happens? Once you accomplish your goals, what often usually sets in is this feeling of emptiness. Because now you have accomplished your goal and you begin asking yourself, what more is there to life? What am I supposed to do next? And you realize all this energy that you expended into trying to accomplish this one goal, the return does not even compare to how much you poured in and invested into trying to pursue after that goal. And you're left wondering, is this all there is to life? And that happens again and again to the most successful people. I'm not just talking about those who are doing fairly well. I'm talking about those who are the most successful in their fields. All of them have testified to the lack of purpose and meaning behind accomplishing their goals. I think actually Gandalf is right. He is right on the mark. It is the small everyday deeds of ordinary folk that really makes a difference. Small acts of kindness and love. And I think this is one of the chief purposes of our lives, actually. We are not just meant to pursue after big goals. We are meant to love one another deeply from the heart. All our goals should be fitted under that greater goal of loving one another deeply and sincerely from the heart, as we see in 1 Peter. Loving the people around you right here, right now, is the most important thing that you can do. Whatever you do at school, whatever you do at work, whatever you are involved in extracurricularly, whatever we do at church, the greater goal is to love one another deeply from the heart. Everything that you do should be aligned to that one goal. If you serve on the helps team, your service is not just to make things efficient and to serve behind the scenes. When you wake up early to set up, when you clean up, even when nobody notices, your greater goal is not just to do things well, not just to make things efficient. Your greater goal is to serve and to love one another deeply from the heart. Your service is an act of love. The more you connect things in your life, your everyday life, to love, the greater meaning and purpose you're going to find. When your life is disconnected from acts of love, you realize that you begin to struggle with emptiness. And you're lost in this fog of emptiness. And you have no purpose for your everyday life. I'll just give you an example. When you're in a room with your friends, and instead of having a meaningful conversation with one another, where you can begin to cultivate loving relationships, you notice everybody's on their phone. Right? I see this in my church all the time. Here they are trying to build community, but instead of looking at each other face to face, you're looking at each other, everybody's looking at their screens. And instead of being fully present with one another, we're constantly distracted. Constantly our attention is diverted. And that begins to build upon you, build upon this feeling of emptiness in your life. If you do that every day, you do that in every conversation, you're constantly tied to your phone, over time you're gonna feel like, wow, I don't really have deep relationships with people. Well, because you're never present. You're always distracted. You're always trying to be entertained. So I think actually loving people sincerely from the heart is one of the greatest goals you have in your time at UT. It's one of your greatest goals as a church. And the more you can connect everything you do every day to this greater goal of loving one another, the more you're going to experience God's best for your life. Tim Keller, he writes this about this generation, the millennials. I'm actually a little bit outside of this generation's age group. And I'm part of this tweener generation. I'm in between Gen X and then with this millennial generation. And so in some ways, as I look upon many of you in college, I feel like such a cranky old guy. You know, I just feel like my values and the things that I really like are very different from things that you value. On the other hand, there are other times where I feel like I still feel very young, right? And we were talking about age yesterday, and somebody was surprised at Pastor Ben's age, you know. But he's a young 40, right? And there are other times when we're hanging around older folks where I feel very, very young. But Tim Keller, he writes about this millennial generation. He says this, "You millennials are the generation most afraid of real community." So we talk about community a lot, and many of us are drawn to our church because of the community. But actually, he says, "You are the generation that's most afraid of real community because it inevitably limits your freedom and choice." And then he tweets, "Get over your fear." Many of us hold on to our sense of freedom and choice, and that actually inhibits us. It hinders us from actually experiencing real community. So you have to get over your fears of not being able to have all of your choices before you. And you have to begin to cultivate this sense of commitment to be able to sincerely love. Let me liken it to this. This is the generation that opens up their Netflix account and spends 1 hour scrolling through all the movies trying to figure out what they want to watch. And then ultimately get so tired, they end up falling asleep. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody done that before? So instead of actually being able to commit to something and watching it and enjoying it, we are enslaved by our choices, by the number of choices. We always want to keep our options open. I don't know if many of you enjoy reading on your Kindle or your tablet, but that's one of the things I love. And if you look at my Kindle app, you know, you'll see 20 books, you know, that I'm reading, currently reading right now. And oftentimes, I'm all, in every one of those books, I'm still on just chapter 3, right? I don't know how to just commit to one book and read it and enjoy it and get the most out of it. I want to constantly open up all my options. This is the generation that has 10 books open, but all on chapter 3. And let me just say, if you want to enjoy one book, you know what you have to do? You have to put down the others, right? You have to close the others, and you have to open one book and commit to it. And I think that's exactly what we need to learn from this passage. We have to love one another deeply from the heart. If you're going to get the most out of your life, you're going to get the most out of your relationships, you're going to have to love deeply, not superficially, not here and there. You can't just sneak in and sneak out. If you're going to get the most out of your time at UT, you're going to get the most out of your church experience, you have to love deeply from the heart. So that's what we want to look at today. So how do we do that? Let me give you three imperatives, three things we need to cultivate in order to love one another deeply, okay? First way we love one another deeply from the heart is by being intentional, okay? Be intentional. Verse 22, we read, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart." So we see here that Peter emphasizes a distinct kind of love. He doesn't just say, love one another generally. He says, love one another deeply from the heart. So this kind of love is not just a duty-filled sense of obligation. Like, I'm going to go to a life group because I know it's the right thing to do, so I'll just show up. He says, rather, love one another deeply from the heart. You should actually feel a sense of excitement. You should feel a sense of passion for others. That should be the way that you live your life. You should cultivate those kinds of feelings. Those things are right and true to who you are in Christ. And the interesting thing here is that he commands us, the Bible commands us, to love. Now, how can love be a command? You know, I think for millennials, this goes against everything that we believe. Millennials do not believe that love can be commanded. That sounds like it's forced, it's inauthentic, it's insincere. But here, we see one out of many references in Scripture where love is actually commanded. We are told you should love one another, and not just in an obligatory way, but we should love sincerely from the heart. How do you command somebody to love from the heart? Well, let's explore this, okay? This is an important question to answer in the Bible for our generation. How can love be commanded? You can't force me to love someone, so what's the basis of this command? What is the Bible saying? How am I supposed to be commanded to love somebody maybe when I don't feel like I love that person? How can you force me to have feelings of love for this person? Well, in verse 23, we see this, okay? There's a reason for this command. There's a basis for this command. He says, love one another for you have been born again. Or we can translate that, because you have born again. The Bible never calls us to love blankly. We're never just generally just called to love people out of the force of our will. Instead, the Bible gives us a powerful reason, an explosive reason for why we can actually obey this command. And it's because you have been born again. The command to do something here is based upon something that God has already done. So, the Bible is not commanding you to do something that you have no power to obey. Rather, it's saying that because God has done something in your life, namely, poured out his love in your life, through the life, work, and death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and now through the power of the Holy Spirit, you are able to fulfill this command, and this is how you are able to be true to who you are in Christ. So, love should be something that we cultivate very intentionally. Now, let me again push back. And many of us say that if it's really genuine, and if we're really going to love people sincerely, then it shouldn't have to be so intentional. You know, we should freely and spontaneously love people. And the moment that I get into a situation where I feel obligated or I feel forced or even pressured to love, then it's inauthentic. Well, let me give a couple reasons to counter that kind of thinking. First, to be intentional about loving one another is actually to be authentic to who you are in Christ. When you say, I don't want to love this person because I don't have feelings of love for this person, as a Christian, you're actually being insincere and you're being inauthentic to who you are in Christ. Listen to what John Piper writes. He says, to feel hard towards each other, to feel indifferent or narrow, not to mention bitter and resentful toward each other, contradicts who God is and who we are now in Christ Jesus. God is our Father, and we are his children, and we are brothers and sisters in one family with the deepest common values in the universe. So, if we're going to be authentic to who we are now in Christ, we need to cultivate sincere love from the heart. To constantly make excuses and say, I can't love this person because I don't feel loving, and I don't want to be pressured and forced to love, is actually insincere to who you are in Christ. You're not being real to what God has done already in your life. You're being insincere. You're the one who's actually being inauthentic. You're actually acting in a hypocritical manner because of what Christ has done in you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's a great life verse to memorize. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. It's in your new nature now to love one another deeply from the heart. In your old nature, you could feel resentful and hard and bitter and neglect one another and just cut off people in your life. But now in Christ, you have a new nature. For example, all of us, in order for us to survive, we have to be in an environment that fits our nature. So, for example, fish swim in water, right? You take them out of the water, they die. And that's exactly what the Bible is saying here, okay? In Christ, you are a new creation. In an environment that you need to survive and flourish is to be able to love one another deeply. To feel hard and resentful and to neglect one another is like being a fish out of water. Right, you can't survive. That's not where you flourish. To be able to look upon one another and to struggle in trying to be sincere in our love for each other, that's where you begin to thrive as a follower of Christ. So before you encountered Christ, you were a fish living in water. After you encounter Christ, you're like an eagle flying through the air. Loving one another deeply from the heart is the air that you soar through right now. Second, okay? There's a difference between loving and being in love, okay? What Peter is calling us to do is to love one another deeply from the heart, and that's different from just being in love with one another, okay? C.S. Lewis, he writes in Mere Christianity the difference between being in love and loving one another. So if anybody has been in a relationship, you know how exciting it is early on to be in love. And there's just this amazing sense of excitement. You can't wait to see that person. You're constantly thinking about that person. But let me just say this as a married person. Okay, our married couples can probably attest to this. That's an unrealistic way to live your life, right? That's not what real love is based upon. That's not what real love looks like, actually. Real love is much deeper than that. The way you sustain love in marriage is not just through trying to ignite that sense of excitement all the time. You know, we need to live our lives every day. Real love is based on commitment, sacrifice, and intentionality. Every day you cultivate this. It's expressed in small, ordinary acts of kindness every day. That's what sustains love. That's where actually love goes deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And you actually feel more loving towards your spouse. You know, it's hard to imagine. When I first started courting my wife, I remember, you know, she's the first girl that I ever dated. And she's the first girl that I ever was in a serious relationship with, right? And I was the first guy that she ever dated, right? So, now obviously I liked other girls, she had liked other guys, but this was a whole new experience for us. And I remember on one of our first dates, we went to a Cubs game actually. And so as we were trying to find our seats, you know, we were getting lost in the crowd. So I grabbed, you know, Grace's hand. Now, besides my mom, she's the only other girl I've held hands with, right? And so you are just filled with all of this emotion. Right? Now, I'm not going to do a dating seminar here today, but you're just filled with all of this emotion. And, you know, you're consumed with thoughts about this other person. You know what? After years of marriage, this past summer we've celebrated 5 years, you know, I can firmly and honestly, sincerely say, I love my wife more than ever before. Brother's only been married like a couple months, so. Now, I can say that from the bottom of my heart. And I'm not just trying to say that because I want it to be true. I know it's true. You know, after all we've been through, all that we've endured, after having two kids now, I can firmly say I love my wife more than ever. But what I would say is our relationship is not sustained by all these exciting things. You know, we haven't had a date in so long, you know, since our kids were born. It's really been sustained by a real deep commitment and intentional sacrifice for one another. Every day, every week. That's how our love has flourished, right? So the same principle is true in your relationships in your life. You know, the only way you're really going to cultivate real purpose in your life is by fitting everything you do under loving deeply from the heart. And if all your relationships are superficial, you just duck in and out, it's all convenient, you know, centered around your convenience and your time, your schedule, and if you want to do it or if you don't want to do it, you're never going to get the most out of your relationships. You're never going to get the most out of your time here at our church. You're never going to get the most out of life, right? You can't build a marriage like that. At some point, we have to rethink the way that we love. You know, each morning, I'm reminded, as I think I pray for my family and my wife, Ephesians 5 says, love your wife as Christ loved the church, right? As a husband, I'm commanded to love my wife. You know, when I hear that command, I don't think to myself, oh God, why are you pressuring me to love my wife, you know? I'm busy today. Right? It's absurd to think like that. But yet, we do that all the time. Like, to love my wife, that's to be true to who I am. I'm her husband. I should love her. I shouldn't feel obligated to love her. It shouldn't be so complicated to love her. I don't have to try to work through all these excuses. I should be like that. That's sincere. That's authentic to who I should be. In the same way, as a Christian, when you look upon others, you should be loving them deeply from the heart. That's sincere and authentic to who you are in Christ. You've been born again. You have a new nature, new desires. To constantly harbor bitterness or resentment or to check in and out of relationships, that's inauthentic, insincere to who you are. That's contrary to what God has already done in you. Contrary to the love that God has already shown you in your life. So we gotta cultivate intentionality. We have to be intentional about loving one another. As you think about your life group, don't just think about showing up. When you think about your life group, think about how you can cultivate deep love with one another through ordinary deeds of kindness and acts of love. That means you might have to sacrifice some more time. You might have to give up some of your schedule. Let me just say, that might seem like a big sacrifice because you always want to keep your options open. But when you make that sacrifice, you will be more true and authentic to who you are in Christ. And I believe you'll experience more joy and meaning and purpose in your life than trying to keep all your options open. You got to choose, right? You got to put the other books down. You got to open up the book that you're going to read. Second, we need to be committed to one another. We saw how in verse 23, the basis for the command to love is that we've been born again. We have a new nature with new desires in Christ. But Peter expands upon this and provides further reason to love one another as Christians. Look what it says in verses 23 through 25. This is how the ripples go out further. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Now, Peter emphasizes how we are born again through the word of God, and he describes it through these adjectives, right? The word of God, which is imperishable, living, and enduring. And he contrasts the word of God, which is living, imperishable, and enduring, to the glory of man, which withers and fades. So I was thinking about this. Why is the enduring nature of our spiritual birth a reason for loving one another deeply? Why doesn't just Peter say, you should love one another deeply because this is who God is? This is who God created you to be. This is the way you are made to live. Why does he highlight the enduring nature of our spiritual birth? Why does he use these descriptions about the Word of God, imperishable, living, and enduring, as a reason to motivate us to love one another deeply? Well, I think actually Peter's trying to make a connection here, okay? Again, he says, because this is the reason why. Basically, this is what he's trying to say, okay? As he contrasts the enduring, abiding Word of God with the frailty and the withering, fading glory of man. Peter is saying that love shouldn't be so superficial and broken so easily because it's meant to endure and abide. Love, the nature of love, was never meant to be so shallow and so easily broken. Rather, it's meant to endure and abide. So, for example, if you think about it, love should not be like a shattered glass window where all you have to do is poke it and it comes crumbling down. Rather, love should be like a wall of steel. No matter what you do, you just can't penetrate it. It shouldn't be so easily broken. It shouldn't be so shallow, so superficial. It should abide. It should endure, right? Now, the deepest expression of love we have in our culture is marriage, okay? In our world, even in our culture, the deepest expression of love is marriage. Okay, it's not a boyfriend and girlfriend. It's not even a friend. It's marriage. A man and woman who are in a covenant relationship with one another. But think of it like this, okay? A marriage is not just about the wedding day. I know many of us, when we think about marriage, all you can think about is the wedding day. How do I just get to the wedding day? But marriage really is about a covenant you make with another man or woman between a husband and wife. It's about a promise that they make to one another and that they keep every day of their lives together. That covenant is what makes marriage marriage, okay? What makes marriage marriage is not just shared feelings of love. Right, you can have a friend, a BFF, that you share feelings of love with. What makes marriage distinct from all human relationships is this covenant. You know, you say, to death do us part. I will be loving. I will cherish you. I will be there for you. Right? You don't look upon your friends and say, let's enter into the sacred covenant together. Right? If one of your friends did that, that is a relationship you might want to keep at a distance. They enter into this sacred commitment for the rest of their lives. And that's expressing to us the nature of love, right? Love was meant to endure. Love was never meant to be so easily broken. In our culture, people get divorces for the stupidest reasons. You know, they enter into this covenant with prenuptial agreements to ensure that, you know, when we get a divorce, I'm still okay. You know, they never fully even enter into the covenant with one another. Love was never meant to be like that. It was never meant to be broken so easily. That actually violates the nature of love. That's like taking a fish out of the water, throwing it onto the dry ground, and asking it to flourish. It's never going to flourish like that. In our day, we tend to think of love as something you either have for someone or you don't have. And I think that's the problem. We don't think of love as something that endures, something that abides, something that starts your freshman year in college and goes all the way till your senior year, even beyond your graduation. we tend to think of love like this. I'm either in love with that person or I'm not in love. And if I don't have feelings of love, then I just forget that person. But let me just say this. Love is not like that. Love doesn't work that way, okay? Love is not like opening up Netflix and then clicking on a TV show that you want to watch, How I Met Your Mother. I saw some life group there, How I Met Your Father. And starting that show, and in the middle of it saying, you know, I really don't like this, you know, and I'm just going to stop right now and watch a different show. Love is not like that, okay? The way love works is you make a commitment to one another, and in that commitment, you can see love grow. It's not like this, okay, like, I either love or I don't love. Like, I either like this show or I don't like this TV show. Instead, love is something that has a foundation and then you build upon it and it grows. It's something you cultivate, okay? It's not something you like or dislike. It's something you cultivate. It builds. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes, "We all ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly." And then listen to what he says. "And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing." Right? Paul is saying, you don't just like or dislike. He says, your love should increase. It should grow. It should be cultivated. So let's say you got placed in this one life group, How I Met Your Father life group, all right? And you don't like it, right? You don't just go through that year apathetically hoping that something will get better. You know what you do? You just start loving that group. And by month after month and by the end of the semester, your love grows a little bit. You're like, these people are people I could not stand, you know, at the beginning of the semester, but now I'm starting to love them. I'm starting to see them. I'm starting to understand them. I'm starting to enjoy spending time with them. And the next semester, your love continues to grow and grow and grow and grow. You know, love was never meant to be broken so easily. It's not like a shattered glass window that if just one bad thing happens, everything comes crumbling down. It's supposed to be like a wall of steel that cannot be penetrated. Love is supposed to grow. And here's one hindrance to, I think, experiencing this kind of love, okay? I think it's hard to experience this kind of love when everybody is so scattered. Everybody's so uncommitted to one another. Everybody is off doing their own thing. And even when you gather together, everybody's so distracted. It's hard to experience this kind of love when people are together looking at their screens and not fully present with one another. You know, it's like when I go home to my wife and we spend some time in the evening, and instead of finding opportunities to really share deeply together, we're just constantly distracted. We're watching TV. We're taking care of the kids. We're tired. We have no opportunity to be fully present with one another. Right? Love cannot flourish in that kind of manner. And I think one of the hindrances to this in our generation is what they call FOMO. Have you ever heard of this? FOMO? Fear of missing out. Okay? Fear of missing out. So, why don't you come to the retreat this weekend? You know, it's going to be amazing, and it'll be an awesome time to love one another deeply from the heart. Ah, you know, ACL is this weekend, you know? I don't want to miss out. and you constantly live week to week with this fear of missing out, you just want to keep all your options open and you never commit to anything. Let me just say, actually, you think you will experience more of life by keeping your options open, but actually you experience less because you never get deep. You never go deep. Listen to what Derek Rishmawi says. For many of us, our deepest need is to taste and try everything and travel everywhere, which can end up meaning we've settled nowhere and don't really know anyone. We're ready to go any place for action by perpetually never having any place to be. Just try and get a college kid to sign up for something more than a day in advance, and you'll see what I mean. Oh boy, I know this so well at our church, right? Even if we announce something, you know, months and months in advance, and people are like, oh yeah, yeah, I'll go. I'm like, why didn't you sign up then? I don't know, you know, something might come up. And then I see them, they're willing to pay $30 extra to sign up the day before, you know. I'm like, why are you so stupid? Listen to what he says. We're paralyzed about actually committing to someone or some place because we might be settling for less. Right, FOMO. But actually, when you commit to keeping your options open, you know what you're doing? You're making a commitment to nobody and no one except yourself. That's what you're committing to. You're committing to yourself. And everybody knows when you live a selfish life, you begin to spiral down into this abyss of nothingness. In order to live a full, meaningful life, the life that God intends for you, he wants you to love one another deeply from the heart. So when you make a commitment to nobody, you're making actually a commitment to yourself. So I would encourage us to realize it takes commitment and a perseverance to experience this kind of love. You know, I see this especially in the church scene where there's this kind of phenomenon called church hopping, right? People go from one church to the next, wherever they get their needs met or whatever the trendiest church is. And instead of realizing that they need to settle down and commit and persevere, even when it gets tough in a church, in order to experience the kind of love that they're searching for, they just want an instant fix. You know, they'll come to service and just base their whole opinion upon one Sunday celebration. Oh, that person didn't say hi to me. I don't think people really love people here. I'm like, it's one Sunday, you know? But we're so settled to choose nothing. And when we do that, we're actually choosing just ourselves. So you got to be committed, okay? Once you commit and persevere, you realize this is who you were made to be in Christ. You become more authentic and true to who you are, to God's work in you. Okay, third thing, close here. Be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. Verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Here's one reason why we don't want to risk ourselves in committing to community, to persevering in love for one another, and going deep, okay? What often ends up happening in relationships, inevitably, is we hurt one another. There's malice, there's deceit, there's hypocrisy, there's envy, there's slander. Right? Peter's writing to the church here. He's not saying outside in the culture. He's saying in the church. There's all these things. We say things that hurt each other. We betray each other's trust. We let one another down. We fail each other. You know, we don't meet up to our expectations. You know, this is what naturally happens when we get into these kinds of relationships and you give your heart to something. You get let down. Derek Rishmawi says, it's not all the fault of our narcissism and selfishness. He says, in some ways, our generation has more reasons than any other before it to distrust and fear commitments and communities. The U.S. divorce rate testifies to the emotional wreckage many of us walked through as children as we watched our friends or our parents or our friends' parents' marriages destroyed. Corporations and public institutions we trusted have betrayed that trust. To commit to community, then, is to commit to risk being hurt yet again. And I think this is one of the hindrances to actually going deep. We want to stay on the surface of relationships because we're afraid to get rejected. We're afraid to be disappointed. We're afraid to get hurt. And I know what it's like being in the church for so many years and being so heavily invested in our community. I know how the community here can disappoint us, how we can fail each other, how we can let each other down sometimes. I know how hard it is to be a part of a church. A church is a group of sinners, saved, yes, by the grace of God, but still struggling with sin. And so it's inevitable for every church to struggle with relational conflicts and to struggle with relationships that let us down. Talk to any married person. Every marriage has its own set of unique struggles. Every husband has let their wife down. Every wife has let their husband down. So does that mean we just quit on marriage? Does that mean we just quit on church? No. That doesn't mean anything. That doesn't mean that at all. C.S. Lewis, he writes in The Four Loves, okay? And he makes this argument that we shouldn't let our happiness be based on something you may lose. So if you were to get into a loving relationship with somebody, you're going to lose that person inevitably. And then if you love that person a lot, when you lose them, it's going to hurt very deeply. It might even wreck your life. So he says, maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe we shouldn't base our happiness on things that we lose. And instead, we should guard our hearts and keep everybody at a distance so that we don't have to be hurt again, right? But then he responds to that kind of thinking, and he says this, okay? He says, this might make sense to my temperament, or to my, but it does not make sense to my conscience. When I respond to that kind of thinking, I seem to myself to be 1,000 miles away from Christ. If I am sure of anything, I am sure that his teaching was never meant to confirm my innate preference for safety and limited liabilities. Basically what he's saying that, in other words, Christ did not confirm your innate desire to stay safe and to avoid all risks. That's not the way Jesus lived. And then he says this, would you choose a spouse or a friend if it comes to that? Would you choose him or her? One must be outside the world of loves, of all loves, before one thus calculates. Let me try to get to what he's saying. When we try to live like that, when you put up walls between you and others, when you never open up and be vulnerable, you're basically living in a way that's contrary to who you really are. You were never meant to live like that. That's not in your design. You're not wired like that. You have to reprogram the way you are wired in order to live like that. Think of it like this. When you're in a relationship that you really enjoy, do you even have time to calculate how much to give or how much to pull back? For example, I don't know what people like watching here, but when you watch a good TV show, right, and you start it and you really enjoy it, what do you do? Keep on watching, right? That's the beauty of Netflix, right? Once the show ends, it goes right into the next one, right? You don't even have to press a button. You know, I was watching House of Cards, you know, this past February. And, you know, Netflix, they know what they're doing, right? They want you to just waste your whole life watching these shows. And so, you know, when they release this show, they release the whole season, right? And every episode is on there. And so if you start one show, I mean, you just cannot stop. And I found myself watching, you know, all the way to 3 or 4 episodes, you know, in one sitting. And I'm never thinking to myself, oh my gosh, you know, I only have an hour. You know, I got to stop. I'm just so engrossed into this TV show that I throw out all calculation of time. I don't know what else is happening. I'm just so engrossed in watching this movie. See, that's what love is like, right? You don't have all this calculation and fear and all these constraints, right? You just open your heart. You just open your heart wide, and you will enjoy fully what it is that you're watching. When you get into a relationship for the first time, okay, time, energy, even money goes out the door, right? I was thinking, like, when I was courting my wife, we used to go to all these shows, Broadway shows, and do all these fun activities, you know? I was a poor seminary student. I didn't even have money. I couldn't even afford all these things, but all calculation went out the door, right? I don't care how poor I am. I'm going to treat my wife, and we're going to go out and see a Broadway show. We're going to do all these fun things. That's what it's like to be in love. You just open your heart wide, and you be vulnerable, right? You're not calculating. You're not thinking about, oh, what else am I going to miss out on? Oh, what else am I sacrificing? You just open your heart wide. In Genesis 29, it says that Jacob was in love with Rachel. But Rachel's father, Laban, made Jacob work for him to give his daughter's hand in marriage for 7 years. You know what Genesis 29 says? It says, for Jacob, they seem like only a few days. Come on, where's the awe, you know? Come on, brother, where are you on that one? Seven years felt like a few days because he was so in love with her. Right? That's what love is like. He's not calculating. He's not counting the days. He's not thinking to myself after the fifth year, you know, I don't know if this is worth it, you know. Rachel, she's great, but there's some other girls over here, you know. I'm busting my back, you know. I don't think it's worth it. 7 years felt like a few days. That's what love is like. So, what's the opposite of calculating? It's being vulnerable. And listen to what Lewis writes here, okay? A little longer quote, so follow along. Christ did not teach and suffer that we might become more careful of our own happiness. If a man is not uncalculating towards his earthly beloveds whom he has seen, he is none the more likely to be so towards God whom he has not seen. We shall draw nearer to God, not by trying to avoid the sufferings inherent in all loves, but by accepting them and offering them to him, throwing away all our defensive armor. If our hearts need to be broken, and if he chooses this as the way in which they should break, so be it. And this is a famous quote. You might have heard this before. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Not even a dog. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and then irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. Basically, when you don't allow anybody into your life, when you're not vulnerable and opening up your heart to others, your heart shrivels. It gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. Right? We used to do this skit when we were on missions trip called The Bloop. I don't know if you guys ever seen that. But basically, I'm not going to try to act it out by myself, but I'll close with this. Basically, the moral of the story is to love deeply from the heart. And so this man starts out with there's two characters. One has a heart, and the other has a heart, right? And they start out the skit by showing us the heart, and they go, blue, right? And they hold their heart. And then another person comes along, and they ask to be able to share the heart with them. And the first person is selfish and doesn't want to give their heart away. But the next person opens their heart and shares it with them. And so when the other person receives it, their heart gets bigger. So they go, bloop, right? But then the first person, he shows his heart to the audience, and his heart actually is getting smaller. He goes, bloop. And then another person comes, and you know, their hearts get bigger and bigger. At one point, this person shares it with like five people, and his heart is getting so big, and he shows it to the audience. It's like, bloop! Right? And all the kids are laughing. And then the first person has given his heart to nobody, and he shows his heart to the audience, and it is shriveled up so small to the point where he just goes, and as he looks at his heart, he begins to look upon the others, and he realizes how selfish he has been. And so finally, Jesus comes. Jesus comes and offers his heart to him. And finally, he was able to open up his heart and share it with others. Right? That's just a small picture of what your everyday looks like, week to week, month to month. Either you're giving your heart away and it is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, or you keep on holding it to yourself and it gets smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, right? I would challenge us today. The gospel tells us that Jesus loved us so deeply that we have all the power we need, all the joy we need to be able to share our hearts deeply with others, to love one another deeply from the heart. Just as a close here, I really want to encourage you as a church to pour out your hearts to one another. Don't think of church as an extracurricular activity. This is not a student organization that you're a part of. These are the people that God has called you to love. You're going to be at your best loving one another deeply from the heart. You're going to get the most out of life every day as you connect it to loving one another from the heart. Who cares how cool you look? Who cares what you miss out on? Who cares about all that? In the end, you're not going to remember half of those things. What will endure, though, are the loving relationships you build. That's going to stay with you. That's more enduring than any of the trips you take, any of the activities you miss out on, all the things you feared missing out on. None of those things will endure. But your relationships will endure, right? So let's go deep with one another. That's my prayer for all of us. Let's close together. Can you stand to your feet?